We're going to be talking out of John chapter 14 this morning, and I forgot to write the page number down that is in your Bibles. I think it's 923, or maybe 823, or 723. If not, I'm really way off base. 923? Okay, very good. 923, those little Bibles right there in front of you, that'll help you turn right to it. We've been doing kind of this reel-to-reel series, and if you've seen the postcards, and there's some more that are going out this coming week, you will notice that it says reel-to-reel, and we put R-E-A-L to R-E-E-L, and a lot of people stopped us and said, isn't that backwards? And we said, no, that we believe all truth is God's truth, and that what happens so many times, the stories that we hear and the things that Hollywood sometimes comes up with, that any element of truth that we run across is really God's. And it's not that there's this sacred truth and there's this secular truth and somehow those diametrically oppose each other. It's not true. All of those things are God's. All of those things belong to Him. And so that's why we went that direction, and the fact of that here is the truth, and then here's what we see sometimes on the movie screen. And you may say, well, why do you do some of those things like that? One of the reason is to not go against pop culture, but to leverage pop culture. Not everything in pop culture is bad. There are certainly some things at which we would say, wow, that's probably not a good thing to be a part of, or that's not a good idea of philosophy. But that's where a lot of people are getting their religion. One of my friends did a study and found out that 60% of Americans get their philosophy slash religious ideas from music or movies. Now, I don't know about you, that's a little dangerous in my book because I don't think that movies, to a degree, were really designed for that. Some music, I guess, would be considered that, but a lot of it, is just kind of for entertainment's sake. But that's why we do what we do, is to kind of bring those things in to say, hey, there are some truths out there that we can certainly validate and say, hey, this is a God thing. We're looking at Fantastic Four. Anybody go see Rise of the Silver Surfer? Anybody? Okay. I went to see it on Friday, and what I came away with the movie was, and I'm not a movie critic. I don't play one on TV, although I should get paid to do that. I want a know nothing job. You know what I'm saying? That just sounds like a great job to have, where you just criticize everybody else's work and come up with no original ideas of your own. And so I watched the movie. At the end of the movie, I thought I was kind of a little bit disappointed. I didn't think that the theme and the everything was that great, but it did have Jessica Alba in it, and I'm sure that all the guys were grateful that Jessica Alba was in it, and that's probably why they went to go see it. But I watched the movie, but there were some great themes in there that I think that we can take from and say, this is kind of a God thing, that what they were really pointing to here is something that God and His Word holds true and holds to. And so we're going to look at that this morning as it relates to the Trinity. And so that's why I kind of entitled the message, Jesus, God, you, Holy Spirit, what is all this stuff about anyway? And the problem is that so many times when we approach the Trinity, I know at least for me is, it's unexplainable. And that frustrates humanity because we like science so much. We like for things to be defined. Science is really set up to take whatever is mysterious and make it known. Okay, that's the goal of science, and that's what is trying to be done there. They're not interested in proving the same thing every day. They want to take what might be a theorem or what might be a hypothesis and prove it and to make it factual. When we look at the Trinity, the problem is this: what we run into is it's totally unexplainable. And when things get to be unexplainable, as human beings, we really don't like that. Because we want things to be known, we want things to be easily categorized. That way we understand exactly what it's meant to be. And when it comes to the Trinity, I've heard people try to go on for hours to try to explain how God is in three persons yet one, and that it's not really three different people, it's one. And after a couple hours of listening to it, you're just like, these people have absolutely no idea. And I think what's happened in Christianity, especially 50s, 60s, 70s, we tried so hard to explain every single thing out of the Bible that everything had to make sense and everything had to make, common sense or logic to the human mind. that we totally ruled out that God can be a mystery. And we totally tried to make everything in kind of like a test tube or a laboratory as if we were going to study God, you know, which when you think about it is totally ridiculous. You know, here, God, sit down. You're going to be our patient and we're going to study you and then we're going to tell everybody what you're like. And you know, God is so much bigger than that. And I think sometimes that when we approach God, we want it so categorized that, boom, here's how you have a relationship with God. And you list off 20 things how to have a relationship with God. And you know, I don't know about you, but I don't have 20 things that I have a relationship with other people about. I don't have a list that when you walk up to me that I go, here's the first thing that I shall do so that I shall have a relationship with Teresa. Here's number 10. Here's number 11. I don't walk up to my friends and say, hey, guess what? We've achieved number 12 today. And they're like, what are you talking about? Man, we're on our way. When we get to number 20, we're having a real relationship. You would go, you are so weird. You cannot do bullet points as to a relationship with me. I'm not your science experiment. And I think sometimes that's kind of the way we've treated God and with the Trinity. I'm going to read to you a couple of verses. Because if you look through the Bible and if you've ever done any studies on the Trinity, you will quickly find that there is no verse that says, here is the Trinity. You know, here is God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you've ever done any study or anything like that, if you've ever talked to anybody, there isn't a verse that you can point to and it says, here's what you need to know about the Trinity. Okay? But what's happened over time and over centuries, as theologians have studied and discussed, they've found out that when you piece it all together, there is this thing called the Trinity. And it does make sense as far as the three in one. It just doesn't make sense to us. Listen to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This starts out right in the beginning, and most of us have read through some of these verses, and this never really popped out, but I want you to listen to it. Chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. They will be masters over all life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock, wild animals, and small animals. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but he didn't say, let me make humanity in my image. Did you notice what he said? Let us. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about the angels? Well, no, the angels didn't have any creative power. So who was he talking about? There's something going on there before time even began in which the Trinity existed. And listen to it again. Then God said, let us make people in our image to be like ourselves. What God is demonstrating from the very beginning is that there is this God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, three in one. How do you explain it? I don't know. I heard somebody one time say, well, it's kind of like, you know, you can be an aunt of someone and a mom to someone and a sister to someone. And I'm going, no, that doesn't work because you're not three different personalities, you know. That doesn't work at all. And I think so many times we just want to wrap around the Trinity and be able to explain it to somebody and say, this is how the Trinity works. And I would submit to you that what you ultimately have to do as one who follows after God is to embrace the mystery. And not just to embrace the mystery, but to celebrate the mystery. Because if you can fully explain God to someone, you don't have much of a God. As a matter of fact, that would make you equal to God. Sometimes it's good to know that God is much more than what we will ever be. He's thought about things we will never think about. Humanity will never discover all the things that God can do and to who he is and to his nature. And it's good just to celebrate that. Because if God is something that you and I can just sit down and explain every single one of his characteristics and map him out, he's not much of a God. And quite honestly, you need to fire that God. And you need to say, you know something, that wouldn't be much of a God, would it? I was in Taiwan as a summer missionary. Anybody ever been to Taiwan or anything like that? Okay, I was in Taiwan as a summer missionary. And I'll never forget the sights and the smells and the sounds of Taiwan. It's got like 20-something million people on this little bitty island. Taiwan is not that big. And then it has a mountain range running through the middle of it, so most of the people don't live in the mountainous regions. They live, like in Taipei City or Taichung, Tainan. They all live in these cities, so you have all these millions of people just tightly packed together. And I remember we first got there was four summer missionaries. I was one of those. And we went in, and the missionaries that were living there said, "Hey, we've got these Chinese students that would like to take you all out to eat and, welcome you to Taiwan." We're like, "Man, dude, we love Chinese food." I mean, anybody Chinese food lovers, man, I love I love Chinese food. And so we're all excited. And so on the way over there, we discover we know English exceptionally well, okay? They know Chinese exceptionally well. Neither one of the groups knows each other's language at all. We knew how to say hello, how are you, and where's the bathroom. Okay, that was it. That was the extent of our language training. Maybe a couple other things. That was about it. They knew how to pretty much say the same thing in English, which did us absolutely no good. We're on our way, and the missionaries had told us as we were leaving, "Now they want to take you to an authentic Taiwanese place. This isn't Chinese, this is Taiwanese." We're like, "Wow, I bet that's even greater than Chinese food, right? Authentic Taiwanese." We get there and we walk in this restaurant, and I'll never forget when we were walking down the road, all of these chickens and pigs and stuff like that just kind of being in cages down through there. And I'm like, "Wow, they just leave their pets out here or something. I don't know what they're doing." And actually, what you could do is, as you walked up to the restaurant, you could say, yeah, Marvin's point, he knows exactly what I'm going to say. You can point at the chicken and say, "That's the one I want to eat." Now, the chicken's still alive. I've got a real sensitive heart. I realize you think there's no way in the world, but I do. I have a problem with picking out my own chicken. I don't have a problem with looking at the menu and saying, "Bring me a chicken," but I don't want to pick out my own chicken. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to know that I caused his death. All right? I just want to know that somebody at Tyson or somebody at Purdue, one of those places, chose for me and I had to eat it because it was already dead. Right? Okay, I'm doing it a favor of not just going to waste. I don't like the thought of knowing that. And so we walk in. We sit down and they order for us, which I'm like, "Okay, well, good. I didn't cause the death of anything, right?" And so they bring it out and it's this little soup stuff. And I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm not much of a soup eater, but okay, I'll eat it. And it's probably really good." And so we're trying to talk to them, but I mean, what can you say when the other one only knows where's the bathroom and that's all you know? I mean, after you point out where the bathroom is, that's pretty much the extent of it. And we were told, "Whatever they put in front of you, eat, because if not, that will be highly offensive in their culture." And I'm like, "Okay, that's no big deal, man. We're called here by God. We can do this stuff, right? We're quoting Bible verses to each other. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, blah, blah, blah." And I take one sip of it, and I thought, "This is the worst tomato soup I've ever had in my life. And I'm not a tomato soup fan anyway. And this is really bad." But I'm like, "Wow." And I meant wow, I meant wow. But, what do you do? "Wow, And that's just kind of one of those ways that you can get around acting like you loved it, but you didn't because you didn't say you loved it. So you're not lying. And wow is the correct statement. And I look over at one of the summer missionaries and I'm like, "This is really bad." And they're like, "Is it?" And I'm like, "Yes, it is." And, we're smiling the whole time. And they're like, you like, "Oh, wow," whoa, And so I'm trying to get it down with everything within me. And I finally looked and I said, "What, what is the, I don't know what it is. When you don't know someone else's language, you got to act out the whole thing. Have you noticed that? You do that. What is this? This that I'm eating? What is that?" as if they couldn't understand if you just said, "What's that?" And so I'm acting out the whole thing. What am I eating? And they're trying to explain, and you know, and they're just talking so rapidly in Chinese, and we don't know what they're saying. And so they're like pointing, and I'm like, "Okay, it's like, you know, part of a pig or chicken or something, you know, like chicken soup or, you know, whatever." And so I'm and they're trying to explain what it is, you know, and they're doing the hand gestures, you know. And then one of them goes, and I was like, "Ah, pig, pig, pig." And they, "Oh yeah, pig, pig, pig." And we're like, "Okay, hey man, we're on it. We're going down this road. We're gonna figure this thing out." And so we're, you know, wow, you know, it was so bad. And finally, one of them is pointing like this, and I'm trying to think, what would be from a pig that we're having a bowl of soup of? And I look at him, and I'm going, "Skin?" And I'm praying, you know, it's skin. "Muscle?" You know, "Flesh?" And finally, one of them goes, "Blood?" "Blood?" "Yeah, blood." I'm like, he doesn't understand what blood is. And I look at him and I go, I get all their attention. There's 12 of them. I get their attention and I take my knife and I go, you know, like it's coming out. You know, that's the universal sign for blood coming out, right? And they go, "Yeah." And I went, "Missionaries, I think we're eating a piping hot bowl of pig's blood soup." And they go, "Uh-uh." I was like, "That's the universal sign for blood, kids. That is not flesh." You never see someone go, "Your flesh, you know, is flying off of you." I mean, that doesn't happen. And we got back, and I looked at the missionaries, and I said, "We went to this restaurant. It was this red stuff, and it kind of looked like it had little droplets of what I would consider to be blood, although I really believe and want to believe it was tomato soup, just gone bad. Was it pig's blood soup?" And they started laughing. And they were like, "Yeah, if they took you to an authentic Taiwanese place, it was probably pig's blood soup." I prayed so much that night because even though I was not a scientist, I remember in eighth grade science them saying, "Never, ever consume pig's blood of any sort. It carries all these diseases and everything else." And I was like, "Dear Jesus, we are in our first day of being in Taiwan. We are going to be so sick." And not just for now. I mean, I could just think of, you know, 50 years from now telling the grandkids, "Yeah, your grandpa turned out looking like a pig because he ate this bowl of pig's blood soup." And then I had a great fear that, what if I got addicted to this stuff? What if I would have enjoyed it so much that I got back to the States and I was like, "Somebody, please get me a bowl of pig's blood soup." And thankfully, that never, ever happened. And I still remember how horrid it tasted. And let me tell you what I had to learn to do as a missionary. Embrace the mystery. I didn't enjoy that mystery, but I learned that this was how I was going to have to make some friends. Now, thankfully, I never had to consume any more of that again. And I was so thankful I had to eat some other stuff that was gross. But that was the worst. And you know, when it comes to the Trinity, sometimes we just need to kind of embrace the mystery. The good thing is it's not as bad as pig's blood soup. It's not anywhere near like that. And sometimes that's just where we have to go, and we just have to embrace the mystery. I was thinking about this morning, and as we approach John chapter 14, and Jesus kind of talked to the disciples, and it was still so mysterious for them, they had questions as well. Listen to it in John chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 to 17. "Don't be troubled." Honestly, that was the words that came to mind after I consumed the soup. "Don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I'm going and how to get there." I love this response. "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We haven't any idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Philip, don't you even know yet who I am, even after all the time I've been with you? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of what you've seen me do. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do because he lives with you now and later will be in you." One of the things I love about the disciples is that 90% of the time they were totally clueless. And in my Christian walk, sometimes that's how I feel. God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Here are these guys that literally spent, by this point in time, 2.5 years, day in, day out with Jesus. And they look at him and say, "No, we don't understand what you're saying." And then they keep with follow-up questions, and Jesus keeps coming back and saying, "Don't you understand? Haven't you seen me? Don't you understand the Father is at work within me? The Father and I are one." And then he says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." Man, no wonder that their minds were reeling. They had never really been around that concept before. And even for us today, when we've heard about the Trinity so much, it still is just this thing out there. And what is it all about? And what Jesus is trying to get across is this. It's not so much how that it works, it's that it works. I don't know if you've ever heard of this urban legend before, and it's actually not true, but yet it's still kind of a popular idea. You ever heard that bumblebees cannot fly? That, you know, it's scientifically, you know, impossible for them to fly, all right? Most of us probably heard that before. It's not that it's scientifically impossible, it's just scientifically weird. They have to do a lot to come up with the formula for this is how the bumblebee flies, okay? Now then, I know that when I heard, you know, when I was growing up, the bumblebee scientifically can't be proven to fly. Yet it can. It's just a whole lot different than any other insect, all right? And so they have to do a lot of studies, and they came up with this is how the bumblebee flies. Well, one day I was out doing the good teenager thing of, you know, mowing lawns. You know, it's how you earn a little bit of money, you know, during the summer times and stuff. And so I was across street from my house, and I was using the good old weed whacker, you know, the weed eater. And I was coming around the corner, mow this lawn once every week, once every 2 weeks. Mr. Louie was his name. And I was coming around the corner, and he had on the side of his house like these bricks that stair-step down. And then the corner kind of came around like that, and then all of his bushes on the back side of his house or on the side of his house started going back that way. And so I came around the corner, and all of a sudden, in front of me, I see these things shooting up out of the ground. And I'm like, wow, that's kind of cool. Little did I know, I'd come across a hive of bumblebees. Now then, if you know anything about bumblebees, bumblebees rarely sting anybody. They're not really interested in doing that. They're pretty docile. Unless you really make them mad. Let me tell you how you make them mad. Put a weed whacker on top of their nest where the queen looks at them and says, "Go up there and take care of business," because that's what happens. The queen gives the signal. Well, here's what you also got to know. Bumblebees aren't like honeybees. You know when honeybees sting you, they leave their stinger and then they die. Okay, that is a true fact. Bumblebees don't lose their stinger and they don't die after they sting you. My left hand can testify to that because I've got my hand out. I've got on jeans, long sleeve shirt, you know, because that stuff's flying everywhere. I've got my hand on the front of that thing, and I mean, it was like they knew that the only thing that was uncovered on me was my hand, and I had about five of them on there just like that. Bang, sting me, and I, you know, I run across the street. just getting it. You know, when you get really, really scared and you've never realized how fast you could run before, that was one of those days. And I was like, wow, I should have had a coach time me because I was flying. And I run across, we have the screen door to the garage. I'm about 100 yards from my house and I am getting it. And you know how it seems like when you're in a scary situation, you can kind of look back and things kind of get in slow motion. You know, you just seem like you can never get there and yet you can see everything kind of going on at once. I can see this stream of bumblebees behind me. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. Man, I get it. I throw open that screen door and in one motion slam it back. And on the screen you hear, doom, 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 doom. It was them running the screen door. Freaked out. I'm like, and I look down at my hand and my hand's just already getting huge. Now, I don't know about you, but those people that always told me scientifically it's impossible for the bumblebee to fly should have been with me on that day because it was proven to me. I didn't have to know the scientific formula. It was proven to me because they came out and got me and they stung the fool out of my hand and I hurt for days because of that. And you know, when I look back and I see what, you know, was kind of going on there, I realize that for a lot of people, they may look at you and say, well, you know, it's scientifically impossible for the bumblebee to fly. I'm like, no, it wasn't. It worked on that day. They didn't seem to have much problem. Matter of fact, they were really fast. Matter of fact, they were coming after me. Obviously, they can see pretty well. And I think so many times that if we're not real careful, we think that everything has to have this great explanation and God has to prove himself. And when I look at these verses, I think there's some things in here that relate to the movie, The Fantastic Four. In the movie, and if I give it away to you, I'll try not to give too much away to you, but I'll just put it this way. They're able to combine their powers in order to win, okay? So if you hadn't seen it yet, sorry, but you should have already seen it by now. But when you look at what they did with putting their powers together, what Jesus says to us in these verses is simply this: if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The point is not how it works, it's that it works. The point for me on that day when the bumblebees were after me and stinging me, I wasn't concerned that day how it worked. I knew that it worked. And Jesus says some interesting things here. Look back in verse 12. Some of your Bibles may say truly, truly, or verily, verily. He's actually using the word amen there. If you've ever wondered what does that word amen mean when you hear it in religious circles, it just means so be it or this is the truth, okay? Jesus literally said amen, amen. In other words, so be it, or truly, truly. And he says, the truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name and I will do it. You know, there's one thing that I've learned in my Christian journey. When Jesus goes back and says like, amen, amen, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, or this is the truth, and then he repeats it, and then he repeats it again, he's really, really serious about what he's saying. Now, he's always serious about what he's saying, but I can just imagine the disciples sitting there after they've watched him walk on water, they've watched him raise people from the dead, and he looks at them and says, by the way, guys, ask for anything in my name, I will do it. And they probably went, huh? And he goes, and you're going to do greater works than what I've done. What? I tell you the truth, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Yes, ask for anything. He's got a shocked audience. And sometimes I think we kind of lose that shock because I've heard pastors through the years look at these verses and say, well, now what Jesus really meant here was that we would be a part of the salvation process, that we would be able to talk with someone about, you know, salvation and maybe they come to faith in Christ. And I think there's more to it than that. I think that's part of it, but I think that's the reason why Jesus repeated it three times, three different ways, and finally said, hey guys, hey, listen to me, I'm telling you the truth. But so many times what I do is I try to explain this away. Well, I'm not like Jesus, and, you know, if I was a little bit more like Jesus, then, yeah, I could see how some greater works, but I'm a human, and I'm frail, and I'm sinful, and Jesus was not, and therefore he can do the works, and I can't. And he looks at his followers, and we're one of them, and says, hey, this is what you need to know. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. And then he repeats it again, and then he says it a different way, and then finally he says, guys, I'm serious. Ask for anything in my name. So what does that mean? What does that mean? I wrote down 7 questions. If you've got your bulletin there with you, you may want to just write these down on the back. What does it mean to ask for something in Christ's name? Because I think most of the time we live without really plugging into the power source of Christ. And we look at those verses and we say, no, that just has to do with something else. I don't know what Jesus meant there. No, Jesus meant what he said. He meant you will do these types of works and you will even do greater works. But a lot of times we go, well, I don't see how that would work. Again, it's not how that it works, it's that it works that it's important. Here's the 7 questions that I think that you can do with asking in Christ's name. What does it mean to ask in Christ's name? Here's how I think that you can get there. Number one is ask yourself, is it selfish? You know, I've seen people, and I've been guilty of this too, that when I ask for something from Jesus, and I ask for it, you know, and close in prayer within Jesus' name, yeah, not really. You know, Lord, I need a new car. Well, do I really need a new car? Well, maybe I don't need a new car. What it comes down to is maybe status is bothering me. Or someone else has been like, you're still driving that heap? You know, you drove that in college. Why aren't you getting a new car? And you know what? Well, yeah, you know, I ought to go out and get. Well, Jesus, yeah. And we may be bordering on being selfish. 2nd question is this. What happens if you get no credit for whatever the great work is? Okay? What happens if you get no credit? Are you okay with getting no credit? If you ask for something great and you tie it to Jesus and to his glory and to what God is all about, are you okay if no one ever recognizes the fact that you were a part of that? Maybe here's the better question, question number 3. What happens if you do get the credit? To me, this is the dangerous territory. When you actually think you were the one that brought it into being. Well, you know, I had this great idea at work and, you know, everybody has recognized me for it now. I'll never forget when Sherry was leaving her full-time position. She got a call from the vice president. It's pretty sizable company. They take over several floors over here at the Erie View Tower. One of the vice presidents called and left her a message, said, hey, I heard you were leaving us and sad to hear about that. Well, he had won Employee of the Year or whatever, you know, and he left her a voicemail that says, you know, because you fixed that one account, that's the reason why I really won Employee of the Year, and I know that, and I just wanted you to know that I recognized that. He didn't have to do that. I told her, I said, save that voicemail. You know, use that. Use that on a resume. Just plug that in and play it. You don't even need, you know, paper resume for this thing. This is perfect. You know, so there was a guy that knew who and what deserved the credit. A lot of times, boy, we want that. But what happens if you do get the credit? Are you just going to say, yeah, I am pretty smart. Yeah, I am pretty cool. Here's the next question. What's the end game? In other words, where are you going with this? You come up with something that you see, hey, man, this would be a great thing to have, or this would be a great thing to do, or I would really like God to bless this. But what's the end game? What's the goal? Where is this leading to? And if you can't answer that question, you may not be asking in Jesus' name. Next question. If others say no, are they out of the will of God? If others say no, are they out of the will of God? You ever been around those people that come up with this great vision as to what God has for them, and then they try to get you involved? And if you say no, then they tell other people, well, they just must not be listening to God the way I am. And it's like you have cornered the market on listening to God or getting visions from God, but yet someone else can say, you know, I don't think God's calling me to that. You ever been around those people that, you know, whisper in private, well, they just need to get right with God. It's kind of an arrogant statement. It's probably